All right, good morning. I want to invite you to grab your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I've told you before about my love for reading started at a young age. Math was never my friend, but books were. And I grew up in an elementary school that had a great library. I remember they had about 200 in their books in their biography section. And I made it my goal to read every biography by the time I left the fourth grade. Now, I don't know if I did it or not, but I certainly tried. And those biographies captured me as a little boy. I love just, it's my favorite genre to read. And I can remember reading a great presidents like George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. And I remember reading great athletes like Jim Thorpe and Newt Rockney. I was introduced to adventurers like Davy Crockett. And it was in these little biographies that had like a picture on every page that I was introduced first to Harriet Tubman. It's where I heard her story and it just captured me. And it's a perfect illustration for what we're looking at in the passage of scripture that we're going to be studying today. Tubman was born into slavery in Maryland in 1822. And she had a mom. This is key to all you moms out there. She had a mom that loved the Lord. And she heard her mom pray over her. She heard stories of the Bible from her mom. She was raised, saturated in a home that was filled with faith, with scripture, old spirituals that she would sing, would tell the stories of the Bible. At 13, she was accidentally struck in the head by a weight that was thrown at one of the overseers. They were throwing it at another slave, and it missed that slave and hit Harriet Tubman in the head. And she suffered the rest of her life. She had seizures, she had migraines that plagued her whole life, but she also started having dreams and visions. And she interpreted these dreams and visions as coming from the Lord. In 1849, at around the age of 27, she learned that she was going to be sold. And so she made a choice. And this is really important because we're talking today about having a courageous faith. And a courageous faith will be exhibited in how we make choices that we're presented with on a day-to-day basis. Tubman chose, instead of being sold, to escape slavery. She left behind her family, she left behind her husband, she left behind everyone that she knew, everything that she knew, and she escaped to Pennsylvania. She found freedom there, and she could have stayed there. She was there for a year, got a job making money, but she did something that's truly remarkable to think about. She decided to go back into Maryland and begin rescuing slaves. And her story, again, it's amazing. She would go by cover of night. She learned to read the stars. She learned to see the flow of the river. And this would teach her which way she needed to go and where she needed to camp out at night. And she would disguise herself, oftentimes as an old woman or an old man. Sometimes she almost got caught and she would act as if she was a slave running an errand for another master. For 11 years, she ran what we know of as the Underground Railroad. And scholars debate how many trips she took back. Some say 13, some say as many as 19. But in her time of running the Underground Railroad, she set 70 slaves free, rescued 70 slaves. In 1861, when the Civil War began, she signed up to help serve the Union Army as a spy and an informant. And in one raid in South Carolina, she helped set 700 enslaved people free. In her lifetime, over 800 slaves she rescued. It's an amazing story of faith. Her nickname, are you ready for this? Was Moses. That's who we're talking about today in Hebrews 11, verses 23 through 28. In fact, the two biographies that tell her story that get the most press about her life. One is called Harriet, the Moses of her people by Sarah Bradford, and the other is Bound for the Promised Land by Kate Larson. Tubman risked her life. She did what seemed irrational. Go back in to Maryland, what seemed illogical, escape slavery, help slaves, go undercover at night. She did what seemed crazy to do what she felt was the call of God on her life. And she even said as much. She said, I never met with any person of any color who had more confidence in the voice of God as spoken direct to their soul. And she said, 'Twasn't me, 'twas the Lord. I always told him, I trust you. I don't know where to go or what to do, but I expect you to lead me, and he always did.'" That is courageous faith. And that's the subject title of our message today. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to write it down, and I'm gonna give you a statement today. We're gonna add a little bit to that statement as we go. The first statement I wanna make is this: courageous faith chooses to obey God despite the cost. We're gonna come back and we're gonna add to that statement that courageous faith chooses to obey God despite the cost and despite how crazy it seems. Again, following the Lord, having a courageous faith, oftentimes it'll be irrational, it'll be illogical, it'll feel unreasonable. That's why I just use the term crazy. That's my word. And then we'll come back at the end and add this statement: courageous faith chooses to obey God despite the cost, despite how crazy it seems, because faith sees what the world cannot see. A lot here. Let's work it out. I'm fired up about this message today. We got 15 pages, so let's get after it. All right, Hebrews 11, starting in verse 23, the Bible says this: "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them." We've said this earlier in this series as we looked at Abraham, who's in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. We said that he is the GOAT. He's the greatest of all time. There's more dedicated to him in Hebrews chapter 11 than anybody else. Well, if Abraham is the GOAT, the greatest of all time, if he's the Jordan of the Hebrews 11 hall of faith, Moses is LeBron, all right? Second most written about him than any other person. And here's what you need to know. Moses, of course, was the great lawgiver. He was the one that established the sacrificial system. He is the one that showed how we should worship God at the tent of meeting or at the tabernacle. Moses, in the eyes of the Jewish people, was a huge deal. He was the one that led the Israelites out of Egyptian slavery. He wandered with them for 40 years in the wilderness. He gave them the Ten Commandments and he brought them to the edge of the Promised Land. Bottom line is, religious Jews looked up to, listened to, and followed Moses. Now I want you to think about that in the context of the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews is writing Jewish Christians who were thinking about going backwards in their faith as opposed to going forwards. They were facing persecution, they were facing pressure, and it just seemed at this time in their life that it would feel very comfortable to revert back to their old way of life, their old way of doing religion. So instead of just Jesus and trusting in him by faith alone, maybe we can go back to the sacrificial system. That was kind of their thought. After all, could anyone really have confidence in their standing before God simply based on what Jesus did? It felt a lot better to go to the temple and to make sacrifices and observe the religious holy days and just be a part of that old time religion, if you will. And the writer of Hebrews writes and he says, hold up. Don't you dare go back to your old way of living and believing. In fact, as he begins to write the letter of Hebrews, he's gonna say in Hebrews chapter 3, Jesus is better than Moses. He's gonna get to Hebrews chapter 10 and say, don't go back to the old sacrificial system. Jesus is the full and final sacrifice. You don't go back to Moses. In fact, what the writer of Hebrews is gonna say, this is what he says in Hebrews chapter 11, Moses was looking to Jesus. And so if you wanna follow Moses, you gotta follow Jesus. And we get to Hebrews 11, these verses, the ones we're looking at today, verses 23 through 28, and I wanna show you three incidents in scripture that shows Moses and his parents making decisions that we would describe as a courageous faith. Each incident given is an example of courageous faith. Let's look at the first one, and here's what I want you to note: courageous faith despite the cost. This is what we're highlighting here. Look again at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, the birth story of Moses is incredible. If you don't know it, this afternoon, go home and just read Exodus 1 and 2. It will blow you away. 4 centuries have passed since Joseph was the prime minister of Egypt. And the scripture says that there comes a Pharaoh who didn't even remember who Joseph was. And he looks around and he sees all of these Israelites and they're just multiplying, having these large families. And he said, enough of this. They're going to overpopulate Egypt and take control. So he decided to put them into submission, to make them slaves. And his goal was to make them miserable. Not only that, he said, we got to take this a step further. And so he told some Egyptian midwives that if you are helping a Hebrew woman give birth, and that baby that is born is a boy, I want you to kill that baby. Now, the scripture says the midwives wouldn't do it because they feared God more than Pharaoh. But Pharaoh concocts another plan. Again, this guy's maniacal. He's crazy. He's power hungry. And so he comes up with this plan. And he makes this edict, which had a legal binding decree. To not obey it meant death. And he said, if anybody has a boy, you are to throw that child into the Nile River. Infanticide. You're to kill that boy. Well, baby Moses is born. And instead of casting him into the Nile, Moses' mom decides that she's going to nurse him as long as she can. And look again at the scriptures. Notice the scripture says in verse 23 that they, her mom or dad, probably Moses' older sister, they saw that the child was beautiful. Now, all parents see their children in this way, right? I mean, that little baby's born. I've been at a lot of births, a lot of labor and delivery rooms right after birth, and I've never once heard a mom go, look how ugly he is. Looks like his dad, you know? Never heard that. Everybody thinks their baby is beautiful. The word beautiful here is an interesting word. It's also used in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen is preaching right before his stoning. He begins to tell a history of Israel, and he has some significant remarks about Moses' life. And he says in Acts chapter 7 that Moses at his birth was beautiful in God's sight. Same word. It's translated as this idea of being divinely favored. This baby was special, extraordinary. There was something about Moses that when his parents looked at him, they saw purpose. And that's really what this word is getting at here. Now, I want you to put yourself in Moses' parents' place. Can you imagine being confronted with this choice? You either kill your newborn baby, boy, by throwing him in the Nile River, or you lose your life for disobeying the king's edict. Can't imagine throwing a baby in a river. And when my twins were born, I better be careful. My wife's on the front row. I'm treading here. I didn't get much sleep for 7 months, all right? She didn't get any. I can remember coming into the office and I would tell my assistant, I'd say, I'm going to the top floor of the balcony. I'm going to lay on the pew and take a nap. I'm going to put my phone right here. If you need me, you just call me. I was so tired, all right? My wife was really tired. But they didn't sleep. Now, I wanted to throw them in the Nile River a time or two, but I would have never done it, all right? I would have never done it. I can't imagine being confronted with this choice. Pharaoh's the most powerful man in the world at the time. Again, this decree was not something that you could just gloss over or ignore. You don't live to tell about it if you don't do what the king says. But look at the choice the parents made. The Bible says they were not afraid of the king's edict. Moses' parents chose obedience to God over fear of the king, over fear of death. This phrase, they were not afraid, the tense indicates a decisive action. Like they made a calculated decision. If it cost us even our lives, we're not going to do what the king tells us to do. They made up their mind that no matter what the cost is, we are not going to obey. That is courageous faith. It makes me pause and just, I had to ask myself this question even in writing this sermon. Do I have a courageous faith? I mean, this action of Moses' parents, it's a clear sign of what we would call civil disobedience today. I mean, like the application, I mean, we need to wrestle with this question. As New Testament followers of Christ, when is it right to put our foot down? When authority, government, in our job, ask us to do something that is a clear crossing of the lines as it relates to Scripture. We need wisdom. We need discernment. When do we say, not going to do that? Not going to go there? Not going to bow down? Great questions to consider. John Stott, I read his book, Decisive Issues Facing Christians Today in College. He says this, it's a great statement. If the state commands what God forbids, or forbids what God commands, it's a great grid to consider. Then our plain Christian duty is to resist, not to submit, to disobey the state in order to obey God. Now, the majority of the time, as citizens of this country, Scripture is very clear. It calls us to pray. 1 Timothy 2, we are called to pray for those in authority over us. It calls us to pay. Matthew chapter 22, Romans 13, you give to Caesar what is Caesar, and you give to God's what is God's. And we are to obey the mass majority of the times. Scripture tells us, Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, that God has established, he has ordained the authority that he has placed over us, whether we agree with that authority or not. So, mass majority of the times, we're to pray, to pay, and obey. However, whenever authority commands us to do something or decree something that goes against the plain teachings of Scripture or calls us to contradict Scripture, this is where we say with Peter in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we must obey God rather than man. We don't do it. We draw a line in the sand. We say just like Moses' parents did, not happening. And we stand firm even if it cost us our lives. In our day, even if it cost us a promotion. You businessmen, businesswomen, you're asked to do something by your employer, falsify records, participate in discrimination that would violate biblical justice, lie to customers. Can't do that. You got to draw a line. In our school systems, if it tries to require our children to participate in activities that contradict biblical sexuality and what the Bible says about sexual identity, we have the right, I dare say, a responsibility to say, no, not going to do that, not going there. It's a line in the sand. The government mandates that we ever violate our conscience, just go back and listen to our Daniel series. We're living in Babylon. And sometimes we must say, we're not going to bow down. We will not comply. Moses' parents made this decision, and the Bible tells us how they made it. By faith. It was a courageous faith despite the cost to their personal well-being. And we believers need to be prepared in this day and age to make that same decision. Secondly, I want you to note, courageous faith despite how crazy it seems. Look at verses 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Now, if you've ever wondered whether or not God has a sense of humor, read the story of Moses. God can accomplish his purposes and his ways anytime, any way he wants to. So Moses is born. His mom nurses him as long as they can hide him. And then ultimately, or as nurses as long as they can, and then they hide him. And then they can't hide him anymore, so they concoct this plan. His mom makes a little basket, she covers it with pitch, and she puts the baby in there, and she puts it in the Nile River, somewhere close to where she knows Pharaoh's daughter comes to bathe. And she places Moses' older sister looking around, looking in. This was a whole family affair. And sure enough, Pharaoh's sister comes down one day, and she sees that little baby in that basket, and she opens it up, and the Bible says she reasons that this is one of those Hebrew children. And the scripture says, Exodus chapter 2, verse 6, that she took pity on the baby, and right as she was taking pity, Moses' sister just happened to be there and said, "Would you like me to go find a Hebrew mother to nurse this child?" Now that took a step of faith. Talk about despite the cost, a slave talking to Pharaoh's daughter. But again, God's sovereign, right? We play checkers, he plays chess. And Pharaoh's daughter says, "Yes, I would." And if you're familiar with the story, you know what happens. Moses' sister goes and gets her mom. And she gets to nurse Moses until he's 3 or 4 years old. It's just an amazing story. And by the way, it's just a reminder that, look, if you and I will choose to obey God, he can turn things however he chooses. He can make anything. He's God. He can make anything happen. And so she nurses him probably till he's 3 or 4 years old. And don't you know, as that baby sat on his mother's lap, that she was speaking words of affirmation and blessing and life over that baby? He was special, beautiful, divinely favored. I'm sure she said, "Moses, you're going to be somebody one day. God's got a plan for your life." It's just a reminder, you know, we're growing like crazy. And we're growing with young families. And that children's ministry over there is filling up. And just a commercial break right here in the message. We need more people to volunteer in our children's ministry. We need more leaders to, and look, here's the deal. You're not just babysitting over there. When you get over there, if you're serving in our children's, and I thank you for all of you that are serving, but when you're serving them, you're speaking words of life over these kids. You're speaking words of blessing over these kids. You're teaching these kids Bible stories. You may have a little Harriet Tubman in your class. You may have a little Moses over there. I just want to thank you for investing in the next generation. And if you're looking for a place to serve, we need you there. Moses grows up and he has these words of affirmation and blessing carrying with him. Don't think just because our kids are young, their brains are developing, they're sponges, they're absorbing everything. So grandparents, you get those little grandbabies and you speak God's word into their life. Moms, dads, you get those children's Bible stories and you speak God's word. You tell them the stories. I'm telling you, it's growing their heart. Moses grows up. He grows up in Pharaoh's court. He is truly the prince of Egypt. In Egypt at this time, it's cultured, it's sophisticated, full of wealth. Getting some insight from Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7. Again, this is why you should read the Bible and do your time alone with the Lord wholly through the Bible. You can look at Exodus 2, Acts 7, and Hebrews 11, and the story just comes together like this. But Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 22 said, "Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds." So he grew up in the language and customs of the Egyptians. He's bright, he's knowledgeable, and check this, he is also very aware that he may be an Egyptian on the outside, but on the inside, he's a Hebrew. He's an Israelite. And Acts 7, verse 25 informs us that at the age of 40, he makes a decision. He makes a choice. Again, courageous faith is defined by the choices we make. Hebrews 11, 24 puts it like this: "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, 40 years of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin." That word "refuse" there, it means to disown. It means to repudiate, to renounce. Just like Moses' parents made a deliberate decision, we're not throwing him in the Nile. Moses came to the point in his life where he said, I'm not going to identify anymore as a son of Egypt. Commentator Stephen Davey put it like this, at some decisive moment in time, Moses renounced his royal status and an incredible future. The future prince of Egypt walked away from it all. By doing so, he volunteered for one of the greatest riches to rags story ever recorded in human history. Recall our statement. Courageous faith chooses to obey God despite the cost and despite how crazy it seems. It was crazy for Moses to say no to the privilege that he lived in and exchange it for the yes to suffer with the Hebrews. On the surface, that decision is nuts. Doesn't make sense. Illogical, irrational. Renounce the privilege of Egypt, the possessions, your future at being the prince. Disown that, repudiate that, and yet isn't this the call of Christ on our lives? He said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In Luke chapter 14, he's telling his disciples, you better consider the cost. If you want to be my disciple, you cannot be my disciple if you don't renounce all that you have. You've got to say no to the world. This is the decision that Moses makes. He has everything. Comfort, riches, pleasures, privileges. And check this. He says no to it all. Talk about a courageous faith. Some of you are here today, and you need to be like Moses. I mean, on the outside, you have it all. And God is calling you today to renounce your old way of life and to follow him. And there's a cost that comes with it. And if you say yes to Jesus, some of your friends are gonna say, you're crazy, what are you doing? The ones that you used to go out with, the ones that you used to do this and that with, and now you begin to follow hard after Christ and you're involved in church and you're coming when the doors are open, some of your family members are gonna say, you're crazy. But this is what God calls us to do. This is courageous faith. Don't you know Moses' friend said, Moses, what are you thinking? Moses had to wrestle with this. I'm sure he didn't come to it overnight. He had to think through these things. He was 40 years of age when he said, what am I gonna do? Oftentimes, when we follow Jesus, courageous faith on the surface it's gonna feel crazy to us and it's gonna feel crazy to the world. Listen, we're getting ready next year to launch into a capital campaign, what we're calling a generosity initiative here at Champion Forest. And we call it a generosity initiative because what God's put in our heart, unless we're all generous, it is never gonna happen. And what he's calling us to, what we're gonna begin introducing to the outside world, it is going to sound crazy. Heck, it's gonna sound crazy to some of us. But just think about the history of Champion Forest. You don't think it didn't sound crazy when Pastor Robin Guess was a photographer taking pictures out at the Champions Golf Course, and when he was out here, he noticed, man, this place needs a church. So he decided to start a church. Six people showed up the first service, and five of them had the last name Guess. They were all his family members. It's crazy. What are you doing? Plant a church up on Jackrabbit Road, a little two-lane road that we now know as 1960. It sounds crazy. What do you mean you're gonna relocate? You're gonna build a 4,000-seat auditorium? That makes sense. That's crazy. What do you mean you're gonna go plant another church in Klein, a satellite campus, and 300 people are gonna go? Does Klein really need another church? And yet now look at what God's done. We're there at our North Klein, and we're reaching people left and right, and God's got more for us to do, and it's gonna sound crazy. But the question is, Champion Force, will we say yes and exhibit a courageous faith? Corporately, personally. You may be a businessman in the room and you're offered a promotion and it's gonna pay you more than you could ever imagine, but you also know to say yes to it, you're gonna have to cut some corners. You might not be as home as much with your family. Or maybe there's an ethical situation involved in it. The world would say, take that thing, work out those ethics things later. But God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is saying, no, can't do it. That's courageous faith. Maybe you're a college student, young adult, you go to the Grove on Tuesday nights. You've been working on a degree and you're about to graduate. Your parents have paid for your degree. You've got a lucrative job offer that you're going into. You got this career before you, but God's just been knocking on the door of your heart and he's been calling you to ministry. He's been calling you to the mission field. And you're gonna say no to this career that awaits you to go share Christ overseas or to plant a church somewhere in North America. And it doesn't make sense on the surface. Your family's gonna go, what are you doing? Your friends are gonna say, you're wasting your potential, but what are you gonna say? No, courageous faith says, I'm just living for another world. Courageous faith, it's gonna cost us. It may sound crazy to those around us and to us as well, but we gotta do like Moses and calculate, is it worth it? That's what Moses did. He did the math and he finally came to the conclusion, you know what? If it means mistreatment with God's people, I would rather that. That's a better choice than enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. Look quickly at verse 26. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. That's an amazing statement right there. He considered the reproach of Christ. Moses was looking to Jesus. Now he didn't know the fullness of it, but if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 18, he prophesied that there was one coming after him that was gonna be greater than him. And Moses, in choosing to identify with God's people, he is bearing reproach, he is bearing shame, insult, suffering. They were slaves, and in bearing the reproach of God's people, the Messiah would come through God's people. Therefore, he was bearing the reproach of Christ. And Moses understood by faith that suffering for God's purposes here for a little while on earth is worth having all the pleasures in the world for just a little life that in the grand scale of eternity isn't that much. Interestingly enough, this is beautiful. Oh, I wish I could have time to go into this. Moses bore the reproach of Christ. He identified with Christ by identifying with his people. You keep reading Hebrews chapter 13. Do you know how we bear the reproach of Christ, identifying with Christ? By bearing shame and reproach in this world. The Bible says, if it didn't like me, Jesus said, it ain't gonna like you. And when we live by faith and we bear reproach for the shame of Christ, we're identifying with Christ. We're called to do that. Let's finish up this text, see one more example of courageous faith. We've seen it in Moses' parents, we've seen it in Moses. One more example and we'll call it a day. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Now you gotta fast forward 40 years. Okay, that's what's in these verses right here, 40 years. Moses has fled Egypt. He turns 40, he refuses to be characterized as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he sees one day a Hebrew being beaten by an Egyptian. He gets mad, has a confrontation. It's more than a confrontation, altercation. He kills the Egyptian. Now in his mind, if you read Acts 7, Stephen's sermon, there's an allusion that he thought in doing that, that the Hebrew people would see him as their deliverer. After all, he's the prince of Egypt. He's gonna lead us out. But if you read the story, he kind of gets Heisman, all right? Speaking of, gig him, great win last night, Aggies, all right? There you go. I had like 12 people ask me to do that, all right? So he gets Heisman. He gets the Heisman. And not only that, but he's fearful for his life. Now he's killed an Egyptian. The Hebrews don't like him, so he flees to the desert for 40 years. Just a side note, even if you make decisions of courageous faith, don't think in your mind it's gonna work out a certain way, because it may not. Moses thought, I'm not gonna identify with Egypt. And he jumps in and he finds himself 40 years on the backside of nowhere. The point is, when we make decisions that are exhibited courageous faith, like what should bring us joy and what brings us purpose, it's not how it turns out for us or how we think it's gonna turn out for us, but rather just being obedient to Christ. That's our win, okay? Moses, for 40 years, I like what D.L. Moody said. He said, Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody, 40 years learning he was nobody, and 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody. And that's what he does. He has this experience with God at the burning bush, where God says, now's the time. I've been doing stuff in your heart for 40 years. You're ready now. Go back to Egypt, tell Pharaoh to let my people go, and you are going to deliver my people. And so Moses goes back, and you know the story. He tells Pharaoh, let my people go, and Pharaoh just hardens his heart. Who are you? I'm not letting anybody go. And so there's plague after plague after plague after plague, and then the very last plague is the death plague. And what is Moses told to do? He is told to tell the Israelites to bring a lamb into their home, to sacrifice that lamb, shed its blood, take a hyssop branch, dip it in that blood, and then you put that blood over the door frame of your home. Now, the sacrificial system hasn't been established yet. So when we say courageous faith chooses to obey God despite the cost, courageous faith chooses to obey God even when it seems crazy, this would have been, there's no category for this. Kill a lamb, slay it, put its blood over the door frame. Now, you see the gospel in this, right? I mean, we see the gospel. There's a little lamb, blood slain, put over the doorpost, applied to the doorpost. We apply that blood of the lamb to the doorpost of our home. It's not our goodness that saves us from the wrath of God, from the death angel, but rather it's the grace of God as we apply his blood to our life. It's all right there. It's a beautiful picture. But Moses chooses simple obedience. And the Israelites, they choose simple obedience. But even in the simplicity of that obedience, it is a courageous faith. And the Bible says in verse 27 that Moses left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. He led the people out of Israel with no fear. He said, let my people go. And he wasn't afraid because the text says he endured a seeing him who is invisible. So we're bringing it to a close. Here it is. Let me show you the statements one more time. Courageous faith chooses to obey God despite the cost. We add to that statement that courageous faith chooses to obey God despite the cost and despite how crazy it seems. We're gonna add one little phrase to that statement and be done. Courageous faith chooses to obey God despite the cost and despite how crazy it seems. Watch this. How can we be motivated to do this? Because faith sees what the world cannot see. Look one more time at verse 26 and 27. I want you to underline this in your Bibles. Mark it in your notes. Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Underline this phrase. For he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured, underline this, how did he endure? As seeing him who is invisible. How could all these courageous faith decisions be made? It's the last part of that statement. Faith sees what the world doesn't see, what the world can't see. Moses' parents, Moses, they saw an eternal reward and an invisible God, and it led them to courageous faith. And listen to me, if we will put our eyes, the eyes of faith on what is unseen, the eternal reward. We will not live for the fleeting pleasures of this world. Our eyes are on a different thing. It's an eternal reward. Our eyes are on the invisible. And if we will focus on our unseen reward and our unseen God who we've come to know and love because he's changed our life, if we will keep the focus on what the world cannot and does not see, we, like Harriet Tubman, will live a courageous faith. Like Moses' parents, a courageous faith. Like Moses, a courageous faith. Not a foolish faith. Not a reckless faith. But a faith that lives for the eternal and the unseen. God, give us a courageous faith for his glory. Amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.